So now, Lord, I ask that you share with us what it is that you would have us hear this morning. I ask that you prepare our hearts and our minds. I ask, Lord, that you prepare the soils of our lives to allow your seed to come in and bear fruit. In your name I pray, amen. Amen. Last week, I got all excited because I got to preach a message about the great I am. Now, some of you may have noticed I was probably more excited than I was clear. It's a difficult message to preach something about semantics and about linguistics, like the word I am, that doesn't mean in the future, it doesn't mean today, it doesn't mean in the past, it means all these things. To preach a message about who God is, of being creator of all that was, but himself not being created, that's a hard message to preach. It's philosophical, it's theological, but it is at the essence of what we believe, that our God is everything and anything and is all things. And his idea was to create this planet and to create us in his image. And so we've been talking about our purpose and learning about our purpose through learning about the image we're creating in, which is him. And we talked about him being the great I am. And I believe that I could share the secret of the universe with you last week. And so for those of you who didn't hear it, it's on a podcast, it's on our website. Feel free to tune in and listen to what I believe the secret of the universe is. But today I'm going to go, I figured, you know, I'm on a roll, secret of the universe. I might as well just take it, you know, take it all the way. The meaning of life. Right, why not, right? So the meaning of life. Today I want you to ponder this word. I want you to ponder this word. Purpose. The next couple weeks, we're going to be talking about purpose. Purpose. What is your purpose? What are you here for? What is it that God created you for? First, as a human being, what is your purpose? Second, as a parent, as a spouse, as a church family member, what is your purpose? And thirdly, as you, your name, your soul, your individual body, what is your purpose? I want you to ponder that this morning as we begin to share with you a three-part story from the Word about purpose and what we can learn from it. So today, I wanted to shake things up a little bit to make sure I'm making my point really clear. You can turn the volume up on the desktop there so they can see it. I have a little video for you. You guys ready? Let's go.
Take a look at these barbecue trophies. Best cracked pepper sauce. Most ribs eaten while calf roping.
Yep. Greatness deserves recognition. You got any trophies, cowboy?
Well, there's this one.
Best insurance mobile app.
Yeah, 2 years in a row.
Well, I'll be. Does that thing just follow you around?
Like a little puppy.
Now, this is a Geico commercial, and I am not endorsed, sponsored, or work for Geico. However, the marketing people at Geico did a far better job on this than I could ever do. And I want to focus on the intent of this commercial. The gecko comes in, and he sees all these trophies that were earned by this barbecue and smoking and all the different things that they do. And barbecue is good. Barbecue is good. And so he's commenting on that, and then the chef behind says, okay, have you won anything? And he says that greatness deserves glory. That's what he says. And so the gecko then proceeds to say, yeah. Hey, shows him his trophy. That's pretty cool. There's fireworks going on and blah, blah, blah. And then he says at the end, yeah, do you bring that with you everywhere you go? Yeah. He says, yeah, it tags along. What I want you to understand, what I want you to think about right now, is that it is innate in every one of us to want to receive glory. We try hard. We want respect. We want honor. We want glory. That's why we do things. That's why, well, as a little kid, watch me, mom. Watch me do this. Watch me. Get your attention. We want it. But see, as we get older, we learn, and you don't need to be Christian to learn this. We learn that something can get twisted as you focus too much on glory, too much on honor. There's actually a word for this. Yeah, I looked it up. The word is glory hog. Anyone heard the term glory hog before? This is when you're around somebody who wants to tell you a story about something that he has or she has done, and all of a sudden, it's the most important story. It's overwhelming the conversation. And see, the more that glory hogs continue to talk, they talk about things not just happened recently, but things that happened way back, or way, way back, or way, way, way back. There's commercials about this all the time. I won a Super Bowl 50 years ago. They're still talking about that. Do we still like you? Do we still honor you? Yeah, I'm living in the past. Right? Glory hogs want to take all of the credit. They want to take all of the honor. They want to take all of the respect. And even as non-Christians, you can walk around the world and you can come in contact with these people, and there's something a little off-putting about it. There's something like, eh. Because the more that they clamor in their respect and in their glory, they become a little less honorable. They become a little less respectful. It's almost you don't want to even mention anything about it, because if you do, they're going to take over the conversation. And if there's any credit to have, they're going to take it. It's as if everything good was because of them. Nothing bad. It's a glory hog. Now, in terms of taking credit, I want to share this with you. This message that you're about to hear is inspired. Sure, it's inspired by the Lord and the Word, which we're going to get into. But the Lord has been speaking to me through a bunch of different people. Now, I listen to a lot of pastors who speak into my life. I'm still a young guy. I need to hear and learn as much as I possibly can. And so the Lord speaks to me through, you know, famous preachers like Andy Stanley, who's preached some of this message. He's even spoken to me through our bishop here in our church, Bishop Tommy McGee, who came and preached a conference. And there are other preachers I've listened to, and they have spoken to me, and there's a bunch of things in my spirit that have begun to resonate. And as I talked to a gentleman before the service, they started to fit together in some weird way, and all of a sudden the Lord said, preach this message this way. And so all of what I'm going to say isn't a unique thought today, but there's nothing new under the sun, is there, church? I guess that's what the Bible says. So I want you to think about this glory hog. You see, because I believe that as a Christian, there's something unique that we hold true to. You see, we don't mind receiving glory because God has done some great things in our lives, and he's expecting us to do great things. And we can hold on to glory for a little bit, but what we are supposed to do is what? What are we supposed to do? Anyone? You see, because I'll just remind you up here. We are created in his image. So if we've done anything good, guess why we did it? Because of him. We believe we were created. We believe we need to redirect the glory. You know, it's kind of like the football players or the baseball players or the basketball players say, thanks, Mom, I couldn't have done it without you. Campbell Soup, there's lots of commercials about it, right? And even some of them, some of the Christians and some of the athletes will come out and say, thank you, God. And there's all sorts of famous, you know, representations of how we thank God in the media, or how we thank God in sports. And that's important because God's given us that ability to do it, and we should bring our glory back to the throne of Christ. We need to redirect glory. It is. Let me just throw it out there like this. We're talking about purpose. You're created in his image for the purpose of reflecting glory back to him. Let that settle in for a second. I have so many stories and so many things to talk about, but in interest of time, I want to keep going because I really want to get to the word here. Here's a verse, James chapter 1, verse 18. It says, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming from our God the Father. Anything that you were able to accomplish that was good, anything that you were able to do, even if you weren't a Christian, if you are breathing and you are flesh, God created you and you did that because in you is your life, in you is his breath, in you is his being. We talked about that last week. So if you've done something good, it is from our Father. It continues on here in 1 Peter, that we need to glorify God, that God in all things may be glorified. It's pretty simple. Let me boil it down like this. Listen, if you turn me off, I've only got 3 minutes in here, you can hear it this way. If you through life have to make a decision, say that decision is what job do I take? How do I talk to my boss? How do I reprimand my child? How do I pick this car or that car? Do I take on this mortgage? Do I move here? Do I go to this church? Should I wear that? Should I wear this? Should I listen to that? Should I watch this? Every day you're making decisions, hundreds of them, some of them subconscious. But I tell you this, here is a secret that is so true, it will change your life, yet it is so basic. Every decision that you make, every single one of them, if you stop and you ask yourself this question, it will radically change your decision-making process. What is that question? How will this glorify God? If you have two things, you're debating between the two things, which will glorify God the most? Because that is why we're here on this planet. Are you with me, church? Are you with me? Okay. Now, look, you know, I'm going to do something different here. Yeah, every week, some days I wear a suit, some days I don't. Some days, I read the Old Testament, some days I need new, some days I do in Hebrew, some days I do in Greek, some days I show movies, some days I do plays. I don't know. So today, I'm going to read something so compelling that I want you all to hear it. I'm going to ask you to stand in reverence to the word. You okay with that? I know it's something a little more old school, but see if you could do that with me. Because I really want you to hear. I'm going to put the scripture up here on the board. It's Isaiah 6, 1 through 8. I'm sure many of our older generation know this by heart. I'm going to read this in my story Bible because it sounds really good. It says this in verse 1. It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. Two wings covered their face. Two, they covered their feet, and with two, they flew. They were calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of the heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory." Their voices shook the temple to its foundation, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, "It's all over. I am doomed, for I am a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live among people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heavens." Then in verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal that he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it, and he said, "See, this coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven." Verse 8, then I heard the Lord asking, "Whom shall I send as a messenger to the people? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." Thank you, Lord, for this word. I ask that it permeates our soul today. In your name, amen. You can be seated if you can. It's a reverent moment, church. The reason why I had you stand is I just let you in on a glimpse, on a vision. I just let you in a moment. Some people say, I dream dreams or I see visions. The New Testament talks about that. But if the Lord right now opened the roof of this church and began to show us a vision amongst all of us, we'd be oohing and aahing. We'd be standing and paying attention. We would want to see what God is trying to do. And I just shared with you a vision, so real, vision of what's happening in the heaven of heavens, what's happening in the Lord of God, our host, sitting on the throne and the angels all around him. That is something to pay attention to. I break this message or this scripture here from Isaiah up into a couple parts. So I'll have you follow along with me here. I call it Act 1, the encounter. I want you to know that one of the best ways you can glorify God is through our worship. We worship him to send him glory. And when you worship him, these four things, these four acts, these four sequence of events are sure to follow. Here is Act 1. When you worship God, when you come into his presence, you are sure to encounter him. What do you mean? Let's read this real quick. I'm going to go quickly, but I want you to follow because there's so much here. It's so interesting. I just need you to hear it. It was in the year King Uzziah died. This is very important. King Uzziah was one of the most long-standing kings of all times. I think somewhere in the 58 to 60 years he was king. Think of this. Whoever your favorite president of the United States was, imagine him being your president your entire life and then passing away. That is what was happening. Can you imagine a king, a good king, who passed away, and the unrest, the uncertainty, the significance of that event? What is going to happen to our nation? What is going to happen to our people? What is going to happen to me? Who is going to be the next king? Is this ring a bell, by the way? Anything like this going on? Yeah, right. In our country, there's so much uncertainty and unrest. What's going to happen? How bad can it get? Will it get better? Will it get worse? What are we to think about that? This event is similar to what took place here when King Uzziah died. You see, it's in the moments of very significant events that you begin to have very spiritual encounters. We've been talking about this over and over again. We go back to the names of the Lord. You go back through all the names, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Shalom. All those names were revealed to mankind during some really difficult, challenging times in people's lives. So what happens in this difficult and challenging life? What happens here? The encounter. What is the encounter? Look at that. It says, I saw the Lord. It says, when the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Who needs to see the Lord today? Only a couple? I tell you, I need to see the Lord. Man, I tell you, being in the presence of the Lord, being able to see him changes things. It changes things. It's an encounter that he wants to have with you when you worship. He wants you to see him. He wants you to come in contact with his face. It says, when I saw the Lord, he was sitting on a lofty throne. I love how the King James says this. He was sitting high and lifted up. High and lifted up. His train filled the temple. Why is this important? Church, you got to get a hold of this. I think my friend Andy Stanley, he said this. It's something along the lines of this. Some of you watch the news today, and you watch the debates today, and you watch the media, or you read on the internet, and you hear this story about this candidate, or that story about that candidate, and you wonder, how bad is it going to get? What are we turning into? This country is headed down the wrong path. Can you believe these are our candidates? What's going to take place? You hear things like that. And Andy said, from his pulpit, he said, shh, you're going to scare the kids. One person got it. The intent is, this doesn't bother God. Do you know where God is today? He's sitting high and lifted up. Do you know who's on the throne of the universe today? It is our God sitting on the very throne, high and lifted up, and his train is filling the temple. The position of Christ is critical, guys. It doesn't matter who is president or what decisions are made in our government. While they matter dramatically to us every single day, yes, they do. I understand that. Do you realize there's a higher power that is in control? Do you realize that this God is not going to be fired one day? He's not stepping down one day. He's not being impeached one day. He's not going to be his power stripped away by Congress. He's going to be able to accomplish something and do something amazing. You know what that is? In each and every one of your lives, he can change it. Change it. I have no idea why I'm even talking about the presidency. I want to talk about the throne that's high and lifted up. Here's what's interesting. Look what happens next. Attending him were the mighty seraphim, each having six wings with two wings. Before I go here, this is how I got started on this. I told you I'm going to do a series, sort of a an underground series, a series in a series. I want to talk about angels. You know, some of you asked, and I'm going to sort of include some verses and some discussion about angels. And it led me to this, and I'll get to it a little bit later, but I want to focus on these angels. These angels are called seraphim. Seraphim, it's a specific type of angel. It means they have six wings. It also means they're literally burning. It means like they're lights of fire. Think about that for a second. These are the little angels, maybe big angels. It doesn't say if they're little or big, but they got six wings. 6 wings. Think of how majestic this is. I looked at this up on the internet just to find some creative pictures. Pretty amazing pictures of how we can imagine these. These are pretty majestic creatures created by God. To do what? Well, 6 wings. And then it says they were saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." You know, as I studied this, this is a form of worship. They're singing a song. Holy, holy, holy. This is what angels were doing. They were glorifying God. They were singing, holy, holy, holy. If you go back and look at it in the text, here's what is amazing. The way they said this was as if it was a response to one another. They said it like this. Holy, holy, holy. As if they couldn't come up with a better word to follow. One would say holy, the next would then accelerate his voice, holy. One would then increase the volume, holy. As there's nothing else greater we could worship or say or give glory to our God than to call him holy. Now, we're called the Pentecostal Holiness Church, and I'll talk a little about holiness later on, but I want you to get the idea here. This song was simple. Just a few words. How do we worship the Lord today? What words must we use? What songs must we sing? Which ways do we come to the Lord today that we think are critical in order to worship him? These angels merely mentioned a single word, holy, holy, holy. But listen to how they did it, because I think this is even more important than what they said. They had 6 wings. 2 wings covered their eyes, their faces. Many believe the reason they covered their faces was out of reverence to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're going to reverent him. We're going to respect him. We're going to honor him so much that we're not even going to look at him. It's equivalent to us bowing down when we worship to anything. We bow down and begin to submit. We won't even look. The other wings covered their feet. Oh, there's lots written about why they're covering their feet. By covering their feet, and the angels' wings were big, it's presumed that they were covering the whole bottom half of their body, the dirty parts of their body, the parts that were walking, the parts that were going out and doing things, the parts that were, you know, unclean, if you will. Every one of us has something in us that's unclean, and we come to God. Do we profit up what is good about us and offer that to God, or do we cover up what is unclean? You see, what they're saying is here is they were humble. They were humbling themselves. Not glorifying all 6 wings, but using them to cover themselves up, to humble themselves before God. Humble yourself. Which is a whole nother interesting story, by the way. We always talk about what to wear to church. Some people think it's of extreme importance and we need to wear a suit. Some people think we can wear whatever we want. It doesn't matter. You can wear whatever you want, anything. God is, take you as you are. Well, he'll certainly take your soul as it is. But when I look at these angels, they were pretty concerned with how they presented themselves in front of God, with reverence and with humbleness. Take it as you will. The next set of wings were flying, flying. Many believe this represents throughout Scripture the ability to go. Chris isn't here, Pastor Chris. He always says, "Pastor Sean, stop talking. Let's just go do something. Let's go help someone in the community. Let's go help somebody downtown. Let's go do something. Let's go give something. Let's go do something." And the angels agree, "Let's go. Let's be ready. Let's be willing. Let's be able." Church, are you with me? Are you with me? When you glorify God, when you come into his presence, consider how these angels did it and how we do it. The voices shook the temple or the foundation, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could worship the Lord so much that the building would literally shake? Church. It then said was filled with smoke. That's the type of worship I'd love to see one day. That's the type of worship I'd love to see. You know, it says the whole earth was filled or full of his glory. What do you think it means the whole earth is full of his glory? The whole earth was full of his glory. I thought about that and said, it could be interpreted a lot of ways. And maybe what we preached about last week in Romans chapter 1, that the whole earth is created and is clearly showing his glory and all that is created it is. And you can merely look at a tree or a fish or the planet and begin to see his great design. It's full of his glory. Yes, 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 it is. But again, as I read this, it became more and more clear. Do you know what the earth is populated with that is full of his glory? You and me, we are created in his image to do what? Get glory and give it what? Back to him. We are full of his glory and he is just asking us, because we can say glory, 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 holy, 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 way more than three times. There's an awful lot more than three of us here, church. But that's just act one. How do we come to God and encounter him? Act two, the effect. What happened? What happened? This is what happened. He says this in the original text. Woe is me, for I am undone. So the observer, in this case Isaiah, he saw all this happen. He goes, woe is me. Woe is me. When we come to worship, it should have an effect on you. You shouldn't be focusing on everybody that's around you or what's happening in this church or on the stage. You should be concerned with what's happening right here. It should stop you in your very tracks, because if you are about to reflect glory unto him, you should take a quick hot moment and look at the inside and begin to reflect on what's going on in here. The good and the bad. The good, to give him glory in your moment of worship, and the bad, to tell him, Lord, I need your help, which is where your glory comes in. I'm going to speed up a little bit here. The effect, church, of worship, of glorifying him. Woe is me. I'm going to keep going here. Act 3. So you have the encounter. We come into his presence and we sing, holy, holy, holy. We begin to realize that we are not holy. And begin to realize, woe is me. I hang around unholy people. I go to an unholy job. I listen to unholy music. And I begin to wonder, is that taking away glory from you, God? And I'm sorry, but right now, today, let me try to fix that. Let me try to do something to show glory and honor to you. Let me try to tell you that I need to be better. And today, say, Lord, whatever glory I have, I give it to you. Okay? That's the effect, and now the impact. What happens? If you were to do that, if you were to try that, what would happen? That's what it says, church. Read it. Read it. It says, the one the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal, he had taken out, and he touched me. He touched my lips. Whew. Church, I don't know about you. I don't know about you. You know, I've heard, you know, people get tattoos. They're painful. I can imagine that. Brands, they're painful. But doing it to your lips, woo! Now taking a hot coal off of fire of a burning angel with tongues and then touching your lips, that sounds like a pretty significant event. That would hurt. My point is, the impact of him touching you should be a radical impact. A radical impact in the moment of worship, in the moment of glorifying him. As you reflect inside, God is trying to radically change you. He is trying to radically touch you. It may even shock you what he says to you. It may shock you what he reveals to you. It may shock you how he makes you feel. And it may shock you to the point of falling down or standing up. Or dancing around the church, or singing hallelujah. Even if it appears very difficult for you. Because sometimes in the most difficult challenges, that's when we learn the most about who he is. The impact. Church, are you with me? So you have the encounter. Then you have the effect. Now you have the impact. But Act 4. Act 4 is where it gets good. I could have called this the question. I think I originally called it the prompt. But as I started to think about last week, and as I started to think about this week, and I started to think about where he wants me to go with this, I started to think about this, the response. Because in worship, it's about you responding to him. It's what Christianity is all about. God calling and you responding. We are not lemmings. We are not robots. He draws us, calls us, and then he asks us to respond to him. Ask us to invite him into our heart. He wants you to respond today. How will you respond to him? And in worship, he says this, "Whom shall I send?" And without a twinkling of an eye, without a single breath, without an instant thought, he responded. Now, before I show you what he said, I want to remind you of this. Last week, we talked about I am. We talked about who the great I am is and why that's significant and what the word am means in the Hebrew and why he calls himself the great I am and why Jesus called himself the great I am and why there's all these instances of I am in the Bible. And then we talked about how that means, if that's his name, that we need to be careful of taking his name in vain. We need to be careful about saying, I am stupid, I am pathetic, I am sorry, I am et cetera, because we are cast in his image. And we need to be sending glory to him, not taking it away from him, especially not giving glory to Satan. We need to be very careful with how we use the word I am. And Brother Chuck reminded me after the end of service, what about when we say, I am going to do something, and then we don't do it? We take respect away from God. We take honor away from God. It's what's called hypocrites. It's what the world hates about Christianity. You wonder why? We're just taking his name in vain. But I thought to myself, there's something missing. I just don't know what it is. And then I reminded, as I'm studying angels, and I'm going to get to it, just bear with me. I came across this. Do you know what the best word you can use with I am is? It's in Scripture, so I didn't make it up. The best word you can use with I am. And here's the trick. It doesn't follow it. It precedes it. This is, should be, the motto of every Christian. Here I am. Here I am, Lord, whatever you need, I will do. Here I am, family, I will provide for you. Here I am, wife, I will love you. Here I am, community, I will serve you. Here I am, country, I will protect you. Here I am. The amazing thing is when you say that, God then provides. He then heals. He then endues peace. He then gives you his victory. He then brings peace. We've preached this over and over again. Here I am, it says. When I think about this, I think about obedience. Being obedient to him. Like the angels with the two wings flying there, ready to go and do whatever. And then when they go do, they employ all six wings and do it really quickly. Subjection. I'm willing to put what I want to do second to what he wants to do because I got my mind fixated on glorifying him. And so whatever glorifies him is what I'll do, which is why I present myself and say, here I am. Brings a whole new twist on be still and know that I am the Lord. Yeah, I got to say this before I move on. I got so much to say. I hope you guys bear with me. I'm just so excited. And I got so many plans for the next couple weeks. I got to get this done. Holiness. I don't have a lot of time to talk about it, but since our church is called Pentecostal Holiness, right, that's a denomination that we ascribe to, it's a doctrine we believe in, and there's nothing really fancy or scary about it, there's nothing really out there about it, other than that we honor and respect the context of holiness, and so who better to teach us about holiness than our bishop who came right here on this pulpit and began to share some thoughts and feelings about holiness, and often we think of holiness as this thing that is this really strict lifestyle, this way we dress, things taking place on the outside that we need to judge, which could not be farther from how Christianity is supposed to. And as he began to explain holiness, he brought up the scripture and he reminded all of us of this, that too often Christians associate the word holiness with restraint, restraining, restraint, restraining. God does not want you to live a life of restraint. What does he want to do? At the women's conference, I think they used this word, and maybe it was a weird word for some, but it's an interesting word because we as Christians, we believe it. God doesn't want to restrain you. See, holiness, as we see it in Scripture, holy, 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 and then they put the coal on the lips, and then he says, who will go? And then Isaiah says, here I am, and he sends him. Holiness shouldn't be restraining, it should be releasing. Because as we come into his presence, we're going to do things we never thought we would do. Right, Matt? A guy who maybe not say five words ever on this pulpit is able to lead our men's basketball on Monday nights with so many people I heard last week that we had to turn them away. We couldn't physically put them into our gym anymore. Now, Matt doesn't wear athletic clothes to church, but he wears what he needs to wear to basketball so he can portray the holiness of Christ in everything he says and does. And because of that, people are being changed, and they never step foot into a Sunday morning church service. Okay, I got to get going. So much to say. Here I am. So I quickly typed in my little computer, here I am. Looked at the Greek, looked at the Hebrew, all the places it occurred. Boom, guess what I found? So I tell you that just to give credit where it's due. It's Google, it's not me. And I found this very, very quickly. Genesis chapter 22, Abraham. Remember him? Remember Abraham? This is great stuff. You just listen. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He tested his faith. He called out, Abraham. And he replied, here I am. Okay, why is that interesting? You go on later, and it says he took Isaac, he grabbed wood, he grabbed fire. He had the fire, he had the wood. Isaac says to his father, Father, yes, my son, we have the fire and we have the wood, but where is the sheep for the burnt offering? Do you remember he takes him up to the altar? Do you remember this? And this is where we talked about Jehovah Jireh. It's where it was said the first time in Scripture, our provider, our heavenly Father will provide the sheep. Not knowing what he was saying, prophetically even mentioning literally that God will provide the great sheep, the great lamb, Jesus Christ on the mount one day. But even in this case, he provided a sheep in the thicket. But what I want to point to as I was studying this, as I was hearing this, and I don't know where Amber or the worship team is, but they need to hear this. They need to see this. This was the first time ever that the word worship was used in Scripture. And it wasn't used in the context of singing a song. It wasn't used in the context of beautiful music. It wasn't used in the context of what they were wearing. It wasn't used in the context of a psalm. It says this, verse 5. The boy and I will travel a little further. We will worship there. Did he bring instruments? An organ? Piano, a mic, was even a good singer. He went to worship him merely by saying, here I am, listening to his voice and going to give him glory and honor. And you know what? He had to do something very difficult, attempt to kill his own son. Sometimes we'll be in really tough spots in our life, and those are the times where we need to worship him the most. Just can't stop. What are you bringing to offer God today? What is it that you're offering? What is it that you're bringing to offer him? You see, we're supposed to be producers, not just consumers. We don't just come into church and take, 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 take. We're supposed to give unto the Lord. We're supposed to bring something. What is it that you're bringing to the church? What is it that you're bringing to offering? Some people think it's your holiness. I'm going to get my life right. I'm going to come to church. I'm going to wear nice clothes, and I'm going to tell everybody what they're doing wrong. Now, the Lord asks us to work on our holiness, to work on our righteousness, and those are different words, and we talk about it in Bible study all the time, and he asks us to do that, so that's important. We also think, well, I'm going to bring my gifts and my talents, and I preach this often. We absolutely need to bring our gifts and our talents. It's as important as anything else we bring. God has given it to you. You should bring it to the church, and you should offer it to him in worship. If you're a singer, you should sing. If you're a dancer, you should dance. If you're a prayer, you should pray. You should bring your gifts and your talents and offer them to God. Some people think we need to bring money. That's what the church wants. They want all of our money. We don't want your money. We want to give you an opportunity to give your money to God so that he may bless you, pressed down, shaken up, and overflowing. Ask us about finances, and we'll tell you how God has divinely encountered us in finances. But I'm reminded of this story of the angels. How about you offer him reverence in the sanctuary? That's what the angels did. How about you just honor him, glorify him? For some of you, maybe that's standing up, just being quiet, just focusing. Maybe for some of you, you can offer your humbleness, not thinking about how great you are, how you would do things differently, or how you could be better if you did this or if we did that. Or if we sang this type of song or that type of song. It's interesting. He used three words to sing a song, and they brought the glory to heaven. Three words, simple song. Or maybe you can bring your obedience to worship. The willingness, the subjection to go and do. Now, church, help me here. This was the sermon that the Lord helped me put together to share what I wanted to share with you, which I haven't yet. I got two or three more slides. It's going to take at least 5 minutes and maybe take 15 minutes. But we can end now. I can pray you out and we can worship. It's 12 o'clock. But if there's anyone of you that want me to continue, you just tell me. Are you sure? Look, we're a family here. When my kids don't want to do something, they say, Dad, I got to go to the bathroom. I'm done. Let's leave here. It's boring. Right? Church, look, we have to work together. Wait, we got to be in this together. Right? Okay. Well, then I'm going to ask you this. We're talking about purpose. We're talking about worship. What if? What if our worship was not about the songs or the music? You see, when they began to sing, holy, 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 it was simple. It wasn't divisive. We in churches and denominations in regions of the United States of America, we want to have holy wars over music. We want to say this church is doing it right, this church is doing it wrong. Sing hymns and psalms, sing contemporary music, sing modern music, sing anointed music. First, I'm here to tell you that nowhere in Scripture ever does it talk about the style of music, the type of music, or the way to play music. Now, I think about 1/10, I can go back and study it again, somewhere in there of the Bible, maybe 1/8 of the Bible, is all songs that we could sing. So it does give us some examples of how to sing songs and how to glorify him, the things we should be saying. But what if it's not about the words we use? There are three angels in the Bible who have names. Actually, there are. I'll have to get into this a little bit more. There's really five, maybe four, but let's say this. Of the 600 spiritual beings in the Bible that are mentioned, from cherubs and angels, archangels, spiritual beings that made manifest that God talks about, somewhere around 600 of them are mentioned in Scripture. Of them, at a maximum, five are named. Last week, we talked about why angels don't want to be named, because names give you dominion over things. We talked about that. There are five, and we're going to talk about three of them really closely in the next couple weeks. One of them is the angel of war. One of them is. He named himself. Another one is the angel of the word. Why am I saying this? Because leave the warfare and the word up to those angels and what their functions are supposed to do, because that is where they're supposed to be. Let's not fight over the words and style of music, because there's another angel whose job was it to worship, to lead all worship. As a matter of fact, it says he created the instruments in heaven that were to be used for worship. He was the most beautiful of all the angels. He also was the most wise. That's right. His name was Lucifer. His name was Beelzebub. His name was Satan. And what lesson did we learn from Satan? You see, Satan was cast out because of his pride. Satan was cast out because of him thinking his wisdom and beauty was greater than that of God's. Took one third of the angels with him and was cast out into hell. Okay, where am I going with this? God values worship so much that he put the chief of all angels in charge of it. Then when he got it wrong, he cast him literally out of his presence forever. The rest of the angels to continue to worship him by saying, "Holy, holy, holy." What if God is tone deaf when he said, "Make a joyful noise unto us"? We put all this attention into playing music a certain way and getting it right, the right chords, the right melodies, the right harmonies, too loud, not too loud. We try to get it all perfect, and we should be doing everything in excellence for God because we're giving him glory. But what if he doesn't care about how it sounds? What do you mean, Pastor Sean? I don't know. I'm just reading scripture. What if this actually means something? Sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs to God. Well, you all know this. This is what we think we're supposed to be doing. Did you finish the rest of the verse? I did, because it says with. This is a key word here, ladies and gentlemen. What does it say? It says, oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. What if we get it all wrong, church? I don't think he's caring so much about the type of song or what the song or the words or the music. I think he's concerned a little bit else about something else. I don't know what it is. What do you think it is? I don't. Maybe it's somewhere else in Scripture. Let's read the next one. Oh, here it is again. That looks a lot like the same one. It actually almost looks like the same exact words this time in Ephesians. It says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves. Well, we do that. But do we do it? Because this verse didn't end right there. There's a comma. It says, and. Anybody know how this one ends? Now everyone's skimming through the Bible real quick. What does it say? What does it say? What does it say? What does it say? I got to find out how to worship God. Oh, wait a minute. I just stumbled onto something. It says, worship him where? Among your friends, among your family, but in your heart. There's something that should be taking place in your heart when you worship. Some encounter is supposed to be taking place, some impact, some effect, some response is supposed to be happening right here in your heart. That is where true worship is. That is what God wants you to do, and he wants you to do it sitting right where you are right now. What if? You know, I was, I asked Amber to play a song. Amber, I guess you can, or Chad, or whomever, you can help me here. She's going to play a song, and we'll sing the song. I'm going to ask you to do something in a moment. This song's by a famous musician. His name is Matt Redman. This song has very powerful words, even by itself, but much like some of the most anointed songs, like "It Is Well," "How Great Thou Art," they have these tremendous backstories about how they were inspired. This song that Amber's about to play has a tremendous backstory I want to share with you just very, very briefly. This great church, growing, large church, the pastor decided the worship just wasn't cutting it. It was getting stale. The spirit wasn't moving. People weren't being impacted, encountered, responding. They were coming in, singing, sitting down, coming in, singing, sitting down. And it wasn't because of the worship. They had a world-class worship team, professional touring band. And yet, the worship wasn't good enough. The pastor decided to do something radical. Radical, I tell you. You know what it was? He took the band away. Every single instrument unplugged, no instruments. And he asked them for a season just to sing their own song to the Lord in worship. What do you think happened to the congregation? You think they like that? People come to church because of the great worship, right? Maybe the preaching. Just voices. In that mat, he began to press in and to ask the Lord. And he began to realize, as he was responding to God, he began to realize that he needed to get back, the church needed to get back to a heart of worship. That it needed to be more than just a song that they sing. That didn't matter. What mattered is Jesus and giving him glory and giving him honor. A heart of worship. What if God is just hearing what's coming out of your heart? What if he doesn't hear the words? What if he's just hearing? What if he's just hearing? I don't like this church. They're mean to me. The greeters are not smiling. Sorry. I don't like the pews. They don't match the church floor. What are they doing at the front here? Don't they spend all the money on electronics? Why aren't they doing this? Why aren't they doing that? What if he hears that in your heart? What if he hears, I don't like what they're wearing. I don't like what they're singing. I don't like, what if that's what he's hearing? What if he's hearing, I liked it the way it used to be. I liked it when your presence is moving. Because the God that I see, the angels that I saw, they were worshiping him with holy, holy, holy. And the humans in the room, in this case Isaiah, he said, it's not about what I've done or anybody else has done. It's not about what I haven't done or anybody else hasn't done. It's just about who I am, and woe is me. I shouldn't be here in the presence of the Almighty, in the God who can change the universe. I shouldn't have the pleasure, the luxury, the privilege of standing in his presence. I shouldn't. And I just want to honor you, God, and I don't know how. What if that's what he heard out of us? That joyful noise and whatever else came out of our mouths was just something for your neighbor. What if? I'm going to end with this verse. Psalms 29:2. It could not say it more clearly. Worship. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The beauty of releasing that which God has given you through your obedience, through your reverence, through your humbleness to him. To me, this could not be clearer. Church, will you stand with me for a second? As they're doing this, I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this. God named these angels. He gave all of this characteristic to Satan, and I don't have time to talk about it, but the word says he adored him with amazing beauty. All these gems and rhinestones and gold, that he was beautiful, and he had great wisdom amongst all the angels and such power to sing and give glory to God in ways that we can't even imagine. And yet he was cast out. What if, church? What if? What if you could finally find the thing that will completely irritate him? The one thing that will get right in his face and say, here I am. The one thing that will tell Satan that you give him no honor, no respect. The one thing that will make him flee. The one thing that he can't stand more than anything else. How about you take his job? And you worship him, because last time I checked, God fired him. And you know who he hired? Each one of you to stand in his place and worship him, because you were created in his image and you were sent to this earth, this planet, to glorify and honor him. What if you would get a hold of that? What if you could get a hold of that and worship our God? That all happened before he created man. Satan was there at the Garden of Eden. I believe when God created us, he thought from the very beginning, I will create man to glorify me, but I will not make them do it. They must respond. They must fall in love with me. They must glorify me. Can we do it, church? Can we do it, church? Holy Father, holy, 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 we worship you. I can think of no other word to describe thou, which is so different from anything else, so set apart, so unique, so amazing, so wonderful, then holy. And Father God, we worship you. We are sorry for everything that we have turned sometimes church into, Lord, when it doesn't bring honor and glory to you. The conversations, the thoughts. Father God, use this as a time to remind us how important your worship is and how it sits at the core of our purpose as a human being. And through us and through that purpose, you can begin to speak to us and call us. I pray right now that you call us, Father. You call us to what you would have us do, that we may use our feet and our hands and our resources and our talents and our gifts for your kingdom and your glory. I pray now, blessing over each and every one under the sound of my voice. God, may you bless them and may you protect them and their family. Lord, may you lift up your face so that they may see it. You give them your grace and your mercy. Father God, bring your presence into our church, into our homes, into our schools, into our government, and give us your peace. In your name we pray. And the church says, amen. God is good and all the time. Amen, amen, church. Look forward to seeing you next week when we continue on and see what we can learn about these angels.